Well, I want to encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 25, and we're actually going to be looking at this whole text since it is one narrative that unfolds an interesting event that happens in the life of David. This is Mother's Day, and so I do try on Mother's Day to have a sermon that's kind of related to that or bend in that direction in some way or some sort. In fact, I had a call from a friend of mine this week. He'd been in his church for 20 years, and he's like, I don't want to preach on Mother's Day. So I've run out of stuff to preach. And, you know, of course, I just told him, it's just recycle. People don't remember what you're saying anyways. But there's always something that, you know, we find in the text that is something maybe that we've missed before. In fact, this idea actually came from my own mother. She was asking me about this chapter and about the woman in this chapter and if I'd ever heard a sermon about Abigail. I said, I never have. And so challenge accepted. And so this is the text that I have chosen for this day. And it's interesting, as many times as I've read through 1 Samuel, especially in this chapter, that I haven't slowed down enough to really see the significance of this chapter and how it really is an important hinge as it relates to the life of David and this and the role that this remarkable woman played in David's life and perpetuating his kingdom and keeping it secured. God used this woman in a very sweet way to show his kind providence to David to further his purpose and to ensure that the dynasty of David would move on and carry on. Because this is a very interesting time in David's life. He's been anointed by Samuel. Yet there's a king by the name of Saul. He's not about to give up the reins to his kingdom for any stretch of the imagination. And he's full of jealousy and rage toward David and chases David out. And so David is on the run from King Saul for all these years until finally Saul dies and he secures the kingdom for himself. So at this moment in the text, he's been anointed by Samuel. He is God's anointed king. The Spirit of the Lord has departed from Saul. His hand is no longer on Saul. He's living in faithlessness and disobedience and gross immorality. And he's full of rage and full of jealousy in regards to David because he knows full well that the hand of God is on David. And that God has raised him up to be that king of Israel that furthers God's purpose and establishes his kingdom in the hands of David and his descendants that go on forever. And so here we have what happens here near the end of 1 Samuel and really kind of in the middle of David's life and especially his trajectory to becoming king. We have a woman that appears out of nowhere. And she's used by God in a very great and significant way. And I do also want to mention and say that I think one of the things that we overlook within the biblical text is the role that women play in furthering the purpose of God. In fact, there is a notion within society and within liberal thinkers and people who are anti-Christian that paint the picture of the Bible as that it is a patriarchal book. It elevates men and it diminishes women. And to those people, all I have to say is, have you even read the Bible? Because over and over again, God uses women in such an incredible way. And this is one instance in which this is done through Abigail. So what we're going to be looking at is an event that transpired in the life of David. And we could sum it up. It's about a reckless fool, a rising king, and a wise woman who stands between them. A reckless fool, a rising king, and a woman who stands between them. And so let's look. There's so much that can be read. We're not going to have the ability we can if you want to stay here past lunch to read all of this. But we are going to get the essence of the narrative. We're going to get the point of the narrative. So I want us just to start and think about the setting. How and when this transpires and what's actually going on. So look with me in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 25. It says, then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him. and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And then in verse 2, he gives us an introduction to the characters of this event. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. So let's pray and let's ask for God's help as we look at his word this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have to gather here. Thank you for the songs that have been sung thus far. And God, we pray that your blessing will rest upon us as we think about your word, try to gain understanding about what it is that you have to say to us. And more than anything, Father, I pray that as we look at this text, that we will see Jesus in all of his glory and all of his beauty, and that he will go forth and that he will call people to himself. And I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, it's really important for us to set up the context of this chapter. Why is it here? That's one of the questions I always ask when I'm thinking about an event that just seems to come out of nowhere. Why is it here and what is its purpose? Well, when you read chapter 24 and chapter 26, you will learn that David has two different opportunities to take the life of Saul. And in each instance, he spares his life. He refuses to kill Saul because he still saw him as the Lord's anointed. In fact, if you look there in chapter 24 and verse 6, it says, "And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed.'" This is how he describes him. Even though that the Spirit of God has departed from him, he still claims him as the Lord's anointed, "to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So two different times we're told in chapter 24 that David believes that Saul is the Lord's anointed. And consequently, he refuses to kill him. So 24 and 26, two instances in which David has the opportunity to take the life of Saul, but he refuses to do so. Chapter 25 presents us with a test case for the future king. A similar figure to figure of Saul arises who is not the Lord's anointed. He insults David out of his foolishness, and even more, he rejects David as God's anointed. And so the question is, will David take vengeance on this fool himself, or will he patiently and wisely wait for God to do his work? And we learn as we get into chapter 25, just almost out of nowhere, the very first verse, Samuel is dead. The namesake of this book is dead. The one who links the past and the future together, that last judge, Samuel, who was a priest, who anointed both Saul and David, he is now gone. And we learn that all of Israel gathered together to lament him, to grieve his death, to grieve his passing. Now, in my mind, I think this must have been quite the blow to David. Because the person he needed most, one of his greatest supporters, the one who God has spoken to him and God had chosen Samuel to anoint David, he's gone now. And this happens just following chapter 24. Saul is on the move. He's trying to kill David. He's trying to suppress his rightful claim to the throne. And now Samuel is gone. And we learned that after Samuel dies, that David and his 600 soldiers, that they make their way down to the desert of Maon. And while in this desert, they function more or less as security in the region. And as they are doing the role of security, policing, and defending, they expect some tribute for their services. Even back in David's time, nothing was free. Everything cost something. And so for what they have done, they needed some help. They needed food. They needed something to sustain them and keep them going as they're on the move from Saul. And one of the, and the area that they're providing security for is called Carmel. And that there is a prominent man by the name of Nabal. And what we learn in verse 2 is that he's an extremely rich man. In fact, if you read Job chapter 1, you will see that his riches is comparable to that of Job. He has 3,000 sheep, and he also has 1,000 sheep. We also learn about the specific timing. It's sheep shearing season. This means it's time to get paid. Money is coming in. It's a very festive time. And this is the ripe opportunity for David and his men to go to Nabal and to ask him, hey, we've been providing you security. Can you give us a little something? Can you help us a little bit in this regard? Now, one of the things that's important about verse 2 is that verse 2 describes the riches of Nabal before it actually gives us his name. And this is important. Because what this means is that Nabal is more caught up in his riches. He's identified as one who's more about what he has and not about wisdom, about following God, and about faithfulness. So he's living for his money. He's exactly what Jesus meant when he told the parable of the rich fool, who put all of his riches in the barn, and he didn't give any thought to the day before, the present, or the next day. And so this is what he's characterized. And then also notice that the way that he's described as a man who is harsh and evil in his doing. Now, one of the important things about this, and we'll see this later on as the text develops, but the word Nabal actually is the Hebrew word for fool. And Abigail will actually bring that up when she's talking to David, that he is what his name means. He is Nabal. Now, I don't think that was probably his legitimate name. I think that's the name that the narrator gave him. He's not going to do justice to even give him his given name. He's just going to straight up call him a fool. And the way that the narrator develops this story is he doesn't even give us any opportunity to make up our mind about what kind of man he is. We know from the outside, this man's about money, this man's a fool, and this man is evil in his doing. But he's sharply contrasted with his wife Abigail, who is a woman that is beautiful and of, as my translation says, of good understanding. Maybe some of you have the word prudent, others may have the word intelligent, but this is her description. In fact, this word that's in my translation, good understanding, is used four other times in 1 Samuel, only four other times before this event, and each time it describes David. David as a man of good understanding. It's a word that functions prominently in the book of Proverbs. And so the narrator of this event is contrasting these two figures. You have Nabal, who's a fool, who's all about his riches, who's harsh in his dealings, and then we have his beautiful wife, Abigail, who's wise and who is of good understanding. Now, as David sends his man, if we look in verse 4, it says, when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men and said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And in verse 6, and thus you shall say to him, who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. And so David sends his man to collect goods for the service that he had provided Nabal. As I mentioned, he's described it. He's harsh and he's evil in his dealing. And so David instructs them on what they need to say. And we can actually read, you can read a little bit later on what he says in the latter part of verse 4 and verse 9. But what David expresses to him is kindness. He's being kind. He's being pleasant. And he's asking Nabal, out of your riches, would you help us just a little bit for the security that we provided for us? And as I mentioned, the timing of the request is important. It's It's during the sheep shearing season, a time of festivity. This means the ball is flushed with cash. And the indication is that since it's a time of festivity, that he would be happy, he would be pleasant, and he would be generous. In fact, David and his men have protected his flock. And because they have protected his flock, they have contributed to his success, even though Nabal won't acknowledge it. The fact that he still has all of his sheep, that none of them are actually taken, is a result of David and his forces and all that they provided for him. So we learn that as David makes his request, that Nabal lives up to his name in his response to David. If you look with me in verse 10, I want you to see how he responds to him. He belittles David. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away for each one from his master. Still, I then take my bread and my water and my meat, and I have killed for my shears, and I give it to men whom I do not know where they are from." So David's young men turned on their heels, and they went back, and they came, and they told him all of his words. He insults, he belittles, he rhetorically asks, "Who is David?" Everybody knows who David is. He knows exactly who David is. In fact, he uses the contemptuous title that Saul normally used of David, son of Jesse. It's not that David wasn't proud of his father and being the son of Jesse, but the way, the tone, the derision in which he used it, in the same way that Saul used it, he utters it. Now, it's likely that Nabal is a supporter of Saul. His sheep shearing takes place in Carmel, which is the very place that Saul built a monument to himself. In fact, he further accuses David of being a servant who breaks away from his master, which is the implication that you have broken away from Saul, who is the rightful king. I'm not going to do anything for you. I'm not going to help you at all. In fact, the irony of the statement that Nabal makes in regards to David breaking away from his master is that his servants, his very own servants here in just a turn, they're going to break away from him and go to Abigail and prevail on her to help with the situation. I think there's a subtle way in which we can think about this text. It gives us an example that it keeps coming in the life of David, in the life of God's anointed, that there's always obstruction to his anointed one. There's always someone that's trying to keep God's provision, God's purposes from furthering. And Nabal is that type of figure in this text. In fact, I think that we can read into this some of what we learn in Psalm 2. The nations rage and they plot against the Lord's anointed. The nations rage and they plot against the Lord's anointed. And here Nabal is personifying that in just the way that he responds. Now, there's another interesting thing about this, because what Nabal is doing is he's mocking David. He's mocking him. He's belittling him. He's ridiculing him. And in Psalm 2, we actually learn that the nations who rage and they plot in vain, you know what it tells us? He who sits in the heavens mocks them. So here Nabal thinks he has the power. He has the ability. He's doing the mocking. But ultimately, God is mocking him. Nabal will not obstruct the purposes of God, God's anointed king, from moving further. God is in control of this whole situation. And then when the word reaches David, as we see in verse 13, it says, "Then David said to his men, 'Every man gird on his sword.' So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies." Now, this needs to be seen in contrast to what David said to Nabal when he first greeted him. Three times, David pronounced peace upon Nabal, and now he's pronouncing sword. Peace is turning to war. The tensions are high. One man is a fool, and the other has lost his temper, and he sees nothing but red. He's been mocked, he's been belittled, and he will not stand for this at all. A war is coming. And there's only one solution to the problem. A beautiful and sensible woman. In fact, I think that's mostly the solution to most of the problems that men have. Is a beautiful and sensible woman. So we learn in verse 17 that the servants, they go to Abigail, they prevail on her, telling her exactly what their master had done. He's acted foolish. And notice we see in the latter part of verse 17, he's called a scoundrel. That one cannot speak to him. He's such a fool. He's so set in his ways. He thinks that what he's doing is right. You can't even talk any sense into him. He's a fool. So the servants are fed up with his foolish boss. And so he prevails on his boss's wife to intervene. And Abigail's relationship with the servants is characterized in the same light as David and his servant. Mutuality and solidarity. And so we learn in verse 18, then Abigail made haste. She quickly swings into action to save the day. And unbeknownst to her husband, she goes to deliver exactly what David requested. So David asked for meat and bread. And that's exactly what we learn that Abigail does in verse 18. She takes 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 sheaves of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on a donkey. Now, what's interesting about this, that's a lot of food. Now, if you started walking out of my house with a few bags of groceries, I'm going to notice it. But the point of this is that Nabal is so rich, he has so much, he doesn't even miss any of it. He misses none of this. You would think that as she walks out, she could see his sheep are missing. Some of his grain is missing. He doesn't miss it. He's so rich. He's so full of possessions and food that when Abigail takes it, it's gone. Which really helps us understand how foolish his actions are. That what little David asked for, he wouldn't even miss. But because he was such a fool, so he was so evil and harsh in his dealings of men, he was unable to see wisdom at all in his interactions with God's anointed. And so while Abigail travels in hopes of intersecting with David and his men, the narrative shifts to David's thoughts. So we learn in verses 21 through 22 that David is kind of reflecting to himself. He says, surely in vain. In verse 21, surely in vain I protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by the morning. So while she travels, David is in his thoughts. And we learn what he's thinking, maybe what he's saying to himself, maybe what he's saying out loud, saying to his soldiers. He laments the good that he did for Nabal. And there's some irony in the danger in David's statement. He rightly calls on God to take vengeance on his enemy, yet he is so full of rage that he cannot see that what he is preparing to do is executing his own vengeance and not God. In other words, he's doing his will and not God's will. In fact, his rage is evident not only in his desire to kill every man associated with Nabal, but in the way that he expresses it. Most English translations translate a vulgar and ugly vulgar phrase in the Hebrew text as every male. Now, if you have a King James version, you know exactly what David said. And I'm going to quote it. David says that he wants to go and kill those men who pisseth against the wall. Now, I know it's Mother's Day, and I'm sorry I had to bring that verse up. But the point of it, this is that unless we understand exactly what he's saying, we don't understand how bad the situation really is. Because the way that David is expressing this, it is a vulgar term. And it's a term that's used solely in curses. And it perfectly highlights David's anger. He is blinded by rage. He's nursing a bruised ego. And he's more about his own justice than about the justice of God. And so the state of David's mind is characterized by his blind rage and vulgarity. And it sets the stage in the narrative for another contrast. Immediately following David's vengeful reflection, the beautiful Abigail appears to him for the first time. Now, you just have to see the contrast. The ugliness of David's rage, his anger, the ugliness of his words, and then all of a sudden in verse 23, now when Abigail saw David, ugly turns to beautiful. And so she appears to him the first time. So she's hoping, is what Abigail is hoping that's going to happen, is that as she's going down the road, that she's going to meet David and his 400 men before they do something that's too late to fix. So before Abigail speaks, she disarms David by humbling herself before him and addressing him as Lord. So notice what we see. It says, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed to the ground. So before she even said anything, she had already disarmed him in the way that she responded to him. In fact, she responds in the same way that David responds to Saul. She gives him the same title that David gave to Saul when she addresses him as Lord. Now, I think it's important for us to read this speech that Abigail gives to David. And the reason for that is because it's the longest speech in the Bible given by a woman. And it's full of beauty and wisdom and understanding. It's an incredible device of rhetoric. So notice what she says in verse 24. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel, Nabal, as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself and your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal." Her speech personifies what we learn about Lady Wisdom in Proverbs 31. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Listen to this. She opens her mouth and wisdom pours out. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. And the speech that Abigail gives follows in several parts. First, she takes full blame for Nabal's actually basically stating he is a scoundrel, a fool. I should have been more attentive. I should have been there. So she takes the blame. She takes the guilt on herself. She then assures David that the Lord will justly take vengeance against his enemies. And finally, and most importantly, Abigail acknowledges David as the Lord's anointed and the rightful king. She speaks with great wisdom and great words in regards to David. Now, there are two things to note about what she is saying and regarding David as the Lord's anointed. Her statement in verse 27 is strikingly similar to the prophecy of Nathan in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 13, which is known as the Davidic covenant. And we learned that what David speaks to about the Lord, he speaks on behalf of the Lord, and he says, "In your house and your kingdom shall be established forever." And so notice what Abigail says. It says, "And now this," in verse 27, "and now this present your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house." It's in verse 28. Basically the same language that Nathan uses. So before Nathan even says, "Here's the covenant, your house is going to be established forever," we actually hear this on the lips of Abigail, acknowledging rightfully what God is doing in the life of David. The other thing that we learn about what she says is that she is the first, besides Saul, which is interesting, to acknowledge that David will be the chosen ruler over Israel. Abigail's wisdom and know about her beauty won David's heart and forgiveness and saved the day. In fact, David responds with a threefold blessing to Abigail. So if you look with me how David responds in verses 33 through 34, back in 32 it said, "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me.'" And then in verse 33, "And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand." Now, notice the structure of how this narrative is changing. David comes, he pronounces peace three times. When Nabal makes his statement, David pronounces sword three times, war. Now with Abigail, blessing. So peace, war, blessing. This is how the narrative has moved. It's moved from David wanting peace, David is going to give war, and now David is pronouncing his blessing on the beautiful Abigail and all that she did. Now, also, it's interesting if you look in verse 34, this is David's statement also about Abigail and how God had used her. "For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to me surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal." He acknowledges the sweet and kind providence of God working through Abigail. God is providentially working all of these things from this beautiful and incredibly wise woman. Now, when I reflect on that, I reflect back on my life and God's sweet providence from various women that God has put in my life to help me in my walk and to mature me as I seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, starting with my mother, thinking about my grandmother, thinking about all the godly women that I have pastored in my life, that it helped me be better of who I am, thinking about my own wife, how her wisdom and her beauty helps in a lot of ways. In fact, I can think of one specific incident that happened not too long ago when we were going through this remodeling process. I was about in the same spot that David was. I was done. I'm like, I'm done with this. I'm done. I don't care anymore. And her sweet and kind words, which is coupled on the fact that she's beautiful, helped me get through it. And that's the picture that we see here with Abigail. The sweet providence of God is wisdom. How he uses her, how he uses her beauty to sway his heart, to sway his mind toward forgiveness and to keep bloodshed, not only keep bloodshed, but also to ensure that David's kingdom would be forever. Who would have known what would happen if Abigail had not swooped in God's kindness to save the day? Now, seems like we have a resolve to this. The only problem is that Abigail has to go home. And so that's what we learn in verses 36 through 34. Abigail returns home, and when she does, she finds her husband a drunken fool. Literally, he's drunk out of his mind, oblivious to her coming and going or anything that's transpired. And as she walks in the door, he is presiding over a banquet fit for a king. Again, he doesn't even know the food's missing. He's still eating. He's still enjoying himself. It is a cruel irony when you consider that his own wife had just declared allegiance to Israel's king elect. She decides to wait until the next morning for Nabal to sober up. The morning arrives, and Abigail informs Nabal of everything that transpired that day. And upon hearing her word, his heart died, and it became like a stone. Most likely, it was a stroke, leaving him in a catatonic state for 10 days before he died. Now, don't overlook how the narrator describes what happened to him by using the word stone. Now, I want you to look back with me in verse 29 real quick. It says, Abigail says this about David. "Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord. Your Lord and the lives of your enemies shall sling out as from a pocket of a sling." Now, think about this. What slings out from the pocket of a sling? What is Abigail referring to? She's referring to Goliath. What were in the slings? What did Goliath die from? He died from a stone. And then we learn in verse 37, so it was in the morning when the wine had gone out from the bowl and his heart had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. Once again, God is delivering David by means of a stone, just like he did for Abigail. And when all is said and done, when Nabal dies as a consequence of God's vengeance, God's just vengeance on him for resisting God's purposes, God's kingdom, God's anointed king. This is why Nabal dies. He doesn't die at the hands of David. He dies at the hands of God. And Abigail is used by God in his sweet and kind providence to be that buffer, to keep David from doing what he should not do and to leave everything in the hands of God. And upon hearing that her husband is dead, David then seeks the hand of Abigail in marriage. In fact, we actually learn that this is not just his, this is one of a few wives that he has, which it's important just to say this. When we read the Old Testament narrative and it tells us that these men like David had more than one wife, the Bible's not endorsing this behavior. The Bible's just telling us this is what happened. In fact, what we're going to find in David's life, in Solomon's wife, the consequence of them having more than one wife and not honoring the God-given ideal in Genesis 2 led to their downfall. But nevertheless, Abigail is that wise woman that God uses to help him. And as we think about this in the context of Mother's Day, Abigail is a model of godly womanhood. She falls in a long line of wise, courageous, and sacrificial women who are used to further God's redemptive purpose. She embodies much of Lady Wisdom in Proverbs 31. Wisdom on her tongue, the ability to foresee danger and act, and deep loyalty to righteousness in her household. Her role in keeping David from vengeance cannot be diminished. Without the sweet providence of God, the future Davidic dynasty may have never existed. But God, in His kind providence, He placed this wise and beautiful woman to further His purposes. And so this morning we honor women like Abigail, women who use their wisdom to preserve peace and protect others in a time when foolishness surrounds them, whether in the home, the church, or society. Wise women rise up with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, speak with grace, and act with courage. Their quiet strength often redirects history, saves lives, and exalts the purposes of God. But even as we draw that out about Abigail and the woman that she is and how God used her in such a great and mighty way, ultimately this story is not about Abigail. It's ultimately about two ways: the way of folly and the way of wisdom. The way of folly rejects God's true anointed king. And at this moment in salvation history and redemptive history, David was God's true anointed king. But as we learn, as the history of redemption and salvation unfolds, as we move our way through the New Testament, that there is a greater David. There is God's one true anointed king, God's forever king, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question is what, which way will we go? Will we go the way of Nabal and reject God's anointed, reject Jesus Christ, scoff at Him, scoff at people who faithfully follow Him in the context of His church? Or will we be like Abigail? Will we have wisdom? And will we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? So will we bow in faith and wisdom like Abigail, who saw God's hand on His servant and aligned her life accordingly? And there's two consequences to this, isn't there? There's two consequences. If Nabal would have embraced David as the one true anointed king, his life would have gone on. If he would have just given a fraction of his food, of his riches to help David and his men, everything would have been fine. But as a result of his foolishness, as a result of his folly, as a result of his unbelief, he rejects him, and that path leads to death. The other path, the path of Abigail, embracing God's one true king, leads to life, peace, and a place in the king's household. And so the question is what are we going to do this morning as we leave this place on this Mother's Day? Are we going to go the way of folly and foolishness that leads to death? Or are we going to go the way of wisdom and faithfully follow the true anointed King, Jesus? Let's pray together.